Second Peter. Turn there. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Second Peter. Chapter 2. I was trying for the life of me to remember where I left off on dealing with this, and I think I've got it. So if what I say tonight sounds familiar to you, just tell God thank you, all right? Just act like you're just hearing it brand new. Anyway, 2 Peter chapter 2. I've been kind of building up to this, and actually, if you want sort of an expanded coverage of this subject, I have been, for the last several weeks, dealing with Revelation 13:11 and the rising up of the false prophet in the book of Revelation, who comes after the beast. And I do, some of you may know, some of you may not know, I do every Wednesday sort of an online Bible study, and I've been covering the book of Revelation now for quite some time, and I like to go in depth and I like to get every piece of meat off the chicken bone. Amen? And that's what I like to do. So it just takes a while, but I've been dealing with the issue of false prophets and how God gives us so many pictures and so many things in the Bible so that we can understand this one false prophet that is coming in the last days and how he operates and how he's going to deceive people and what he's going to do and how he's going to do everything. So, and I've been covering a lot of ground in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, Ezekiel 13, Ezekiel 24, I think, and some other places in the Old Testament where it talks about the prophets and how they lie and how they make things up. And they say, I've got a dream. And God said, I didn't give them a dream. And they're saying, oh, God said this. And God's saying, I didn't say that. So you're lying through your teeth, and I'm going to get you for that. And so if you'd like sort of even an expanded coverage of this topic, you can click online and find those online. All right, purebiblestudy.com, I think, is the main website for that. Or you can just go on our church website. But anyway, in 2 Peter chapter 2, I've mentioned that it parallels what you'll see in the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. And it just seems like almost that they copied from one another. But I don't think they did. I think one wrote what the Holy Spirit told him to write, and I think the other wrote what the Holy Spirit told him to write. And lo and behold, there's two witnesses by the same Spirit. They're saying the exact same thing. That's how you know it's true. Amen? So he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily. And I think that's what we're going to deal with tonight. Who privily shall... Privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I do know that a couple weeks ago I received an email from a guy who had been, some people were talking to him about coming to their free Bible study. They wouldn't tell what it was all about. They wouldn't tell who they were from. Well, I went to do a little digging, found out what group they were. They were Christadelphians. Sort of similar to Jehovah's Witness. They do not believe that Jesus is God. So you know what they're doing right there? They're denying the Lord that bought them. They're denying the Lord. They do not have the right idea on who Jesus Christ is. And I want to tell you something. There are certain very simple tests that you can run past any group or anybody who says, now, I'd like to teach you something from the Bible. Just ask them some very simple questions. Do you believe that Jesus is God Almighty? Ask them that question. Now, they may tell you, well, yeah, he's the Son of God. Did you know that even the Jehovah's Witness called him the Son of God? But they say that doesn't mean he's God. He's just the Son of God. And I heard a guy, I thought I was going to die. I don't know who he is. He's some comedian on TV, interviews people all the time, got one of those semi-news shows. Anyway, he had a guy on there that was saying that, you know, the Bible was written by men and didn't really mean all this stuff. And he said Jesus wasn't God. You know, a lot of people threw that on him. And he said, hang on a minute. He said he was the Son of God. And the guy said, yeah, but, you know, the Son of God, that's just the title. He wasn't really God. And he said, yeah, but hang on a second. He said, the son of a duck is a duck. And I went, yeah. And he said, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck and rises from the dead like a duck, it's a duck. And I said, that's not bad, you know, from a comedian. But anyway, you just ask them some simple questions. Is Jesus Christ God Almighty? The cults will always step Jesus down even a degree from that. Oh, He's high and lifted up. Is He God Almighty? Reg Kelly was talking to some Mormons. And they were actually leaned into his truck and he was trying to pin them down. He kept asking them, do you believe that Jesus is God Almighty? And they went around this and talked about this. And finally Reg said, boys, you've done it long enough. Answer my question. Do you believe that Jesus is God Almighty? And finally Reg said, that guy said he just bristled up. And he said, no, we don't believe that Jesus is God Almighty. He said, that's where you're wrong. And he said, thank you for finally telling me the truth. But you don't believe that Jesus is God Almighty. And that's your Savior. You're denying the Lord that bought you. It's just a very, very simple test. So that's what they're going to do. Anyway, it said, privily they shall bring in damnable heresies. Now I want you to look at that. We're going to look at this issue of private, how they work privately. Over in Jude, turn there. Should be about, one, two, three, four pages away from you. Over there in the book of Jude, chapter 1. Some of you will get that next year, maybe. There's only one chapter in Jude. And look in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. By the way, that's another test. How many ways of salvation is there? Paul said the whole book of Galatians was all about another gospel. And Paul said it's not really another gospel. It's work salvation. That's another test that you ask people. Who is Jesus? If He's not God Almighty, you're denying the Lord. And number two, if you're trying to tell me there's another way that people must go or they must perform in order to be saved, you're telling me a lie. The common salvation means that God saved the Jews, the Gentiles, the blacks, the whites, the reds, the yellows, the tall people, the short people, the skinny people, the fat people. God saves everybody in every time, at in every place, with one common salvation. Amen? One common salvation. And I've run into people, they say they're King James only, and they get mad at me for telling them, no, there's one way. There's one way. Oh no, God had a different gospel back here in the book of Leviticus, and He had a different gospel here in the Gospels, and they have a different gospel back in the tribulation, and there's at least four different gospels. No, there's one. Common salvation. He said, I wrote unto you common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that which was once delivered unto the saints. And let me just say this very quickly. Look at what he said. He said, earnestly contend for the faith. Why did he say earnestly contend for the faith? He didn't really mention the Bible. He said, contend for the faith. Why? Because that is the only part on our part that is required for salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's your faith. Do you believe? Do you trust that Christ is the only way? Do you trust His Word? Do you trust that every word of God is pure? That is where our faith comes, by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It all falls back on the Bible. And contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Because every other gospel will be a gospel that reduces faith and builds up works of some kind, some sort of performance or whatever it is that is a requirement for God's blessing and God's salvation. And then he said in verse 4, for there are certain men, notice the phrase, crept in unawares. Certain men crept in unawares. If you go back and look at 2 Peter chapter 2, he said they privily shall bring in damnable heresies. This and that match together. They're mated together. They're two witnesses telling you the same thing. When he says they come in privily, that means they came in a secret manner. They're not there. They will. It's just like that group I put up on the screen here a couple Wednesday nights ago. They're not going to tell everybody what it is they believe right off the bat. And they're going to tell everybody who they're with. And they're not going to tell anybody any of their secrets that they're waiting until the last class that you go to before they lower the boom on you. They're going to bring it in subtly and secretly. The devil did not tell Eve that she was in fact going to die by eating that fruit. He did not tell her that. He lied through his teeth and he withheld that. He tried to give her this little secret little doctrine and privily slipped that to her without her husband standing there. If her husband would have been standing there, he would have said, you little snake, you, and twisted his head off. It just makes sense to me. That's what I would have done. Okay? But he privily brought in a damnable heresy to Eve, denying the Lord, denying God's Word, doubt casting God's Word, changing God's Word. But he never told her the truth. Beer companies don't tell you the truth on their advertisements. Wine and liquor companies don't tell you the truth. Cigarette companies don't put truth in their advertising. You see them people sucking and holding them cigarettes out there and smiling and being all nice and they're living up the good life. And they're not going to tell you about emphysema and COPD, and they're going to tell you about that stuff. They're going to withhold it from you. They're going to privily bring in these things into your churches, into your Bible colleges, into your Christian bookstores, into the main heads of the denomination. They're going to bring these things in a private manner, not telling everybody what is the end result. That's how they work. And so here is Jude saying the same thing. He said certain men crept in. How did they creep in? Unawares. No one ever goes to their front door, opens the door and goes, "All you mice, come on in the house. Come on in, all you roaches and snakes. Come on in here. My wife wants to see some spiders in her bathroom." Nobody does that. Those things creep in unawares, don't they? All of a sudden, Caleb... Where's Lisa? She took Caleb basketball practice. Good. Caleb was back in the back bedroom the other night. Caleb said, "Dad," I said, "What?" He said, "Look up there." Looked up on the ceiling. There was a roach about that big. "Shh. Don't you tell Lisa. You people online, don't say a word." So I went and killed the thing. Didn't tell Sweetie Pie about it. I don't know how it got there. It just shows up. Lisa sees one roach, and all of a sudden there's 40 billion of them, all in every corner of the house. "Burn the house down," she says. But here are these false prophets. They come in. They creep in unawares. They don't tell you their real reason why they're there. These people won't tell you the real reason why they want to hold a Bible study in your home, why they want to do this, why they want to do that. Any religious organization, I don't care what kind of church, denominational name they've got on the front of them, anybody that will try to hide why they're talking to you and why they're visiting with you, I'd be suspicious.
Amen.
Bible Christianity doesn't hide its doctrine. We don't have anything to be ashamed of. We don't have anything that we have to worry about. People won't believe it if we tell them that up front. We have nothing to hide. You want to talk to somebody, talk to somebody. They won't talk about knowing the flood. You talk about knowing the flood. You say, "You know what, I just believe it. The Bible says that. I believe the earth was created 6,000 years ago. I believe it's done in 6 days. I don't have to hide that from people. I don't have to hide the doctrines that we stand on and that we believe in. I would not go to any other organization and try to privately slip in Bible Christianity to them. I would just say, if you want to be saved, let me show you how to do it." Amen? There's a lot of that goes on nowadays. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." You know what that means? God brings them forth for a reason. Babylon, first time I read this, I couldn't understand it. Here's Jeremiah. And he said, "Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand." And I went, how in the world? Babylon is evil. Babylon is against God. How is it that Babylon is a cup in the Lord's hand? Oh, there's... Hi, Sweetie Pie. Come on in. Babylon, God uses false teachers, false doctrine, false prophets, false Bibles, false ways. He used that to pour out a spirit of drunkenness to people who don't want to know the truth. And there's a lot of them out there. "They were before ordained unto this condemnation." Ungodly men. You know what that means? They're not saved. They're not born again. They're ungodly. They turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Anybody want to give me a nice, clean definition of what you think the word lascivious means? Dirty thoughts. Upside down. Okay. Okay. Lascivious has to do with, like Jared said, dirty thoughts, dirty talk, dirty ideas, telling dirty jokes, that's lascivious. Describing certain things people do, that's lasciviousness. So what you have all over the country going on, and I've been to Kenya twice. You don't see this in Kenya. You don't see this in that country over there. You see it here. Churches putting up billboards showing people in bed. Telling everybody, come to such and such, such and such worship house, we're going to talk dirty for 4 weeks. And they will actually use language like that in their advertisement. They end up on the news. The news will catch wind of it and send a reporter out to talk to the pastor. And the pastor will say, well, we're just trying to get people, make people aware of God's goodness. They'll do all this nice flowery talk. But the whole purpose of putting that billboard up and that sleazy ad that they put on those billboards was to get attention. That's what whores do. That's what harlots do. They advertise. They use sleazy stuff. They use lascivious, dirty talk to advertise themselves to the people walking by so they'll pay attention to them. That's how you can tell a harlot church from a real one. Amen. Amen. But that is going on everywhere. Ed Young Jr.'s got this big hot rod church down close to Lufkin, down around Houston. He first, a few years ago, he does a sermon series on sex. He's got a bed up on the stage. A bed on the stage. And he makes the statement, Sterling, sex is worship. Wrong God. That's the wrong God. He will. So then he pulls another stunt, Wayne. That didn't get him enough headlines. He does it again a couple years later. This time, they put a bed up on the roof of his church. I don't think that'd work here. Put a bed up on the roof of his church. They got a flat roof. And him and his wife were going to have a bed love in. They were going to stay in that bed up on the roof for 24 hours. All the news media from Houston gathered around and had him interviewed, him and his wife, in that bed 24 hours. And he was doing that to get attention, to talk, so he could talk sleazy to them during the next four Sundays of the church service. That's wicked. That's a whore. That's a harlot church. They have, you know what they're doing? They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They'll do dirty talk and they'll say things. Perry Noble is one of these ratchet jaw pastors out here. I think in North Carolina, somewhere around in there, has got one of these big, big social churches out there. And this guy is so vulgar, he will use cursing language. He will use curse words during his sermon. He has made a rule that his church services are PG-13 rated, which means that anybody under the age of sixth grade must go down to the children's church. They're not allowed in the main auditorium because he's going to be saying things that those children in his mind should not hear. If the children shouldn't hear it, neither should anybody else as far as I'm concerned. But these people justify this nonsense. And I tell you what, I'm the one, I get stuff fed to me every week from people saying, Pastor, look at this, Pastor, look at that. And I'm getting aware, I don't want to say I'm blind to it, but I've seen so much of it now, it just doesn't shock me anymore what's going on in the church. So you know what the danger of that is? Since the shock value wears away, what are they going to do next? They're going to take it worse, take it down one more step. It's exactly what they're going to do. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and Jude said the same things. You see that? They denied the Lord. They're denying the Lord. You know how they'll do that? They will deny the Lord that bought them. That means that they will teach doctrines that you can receive a blessing from God that is outside of the scope of the cross of Jesus Christ. They will tell you that Jesus didn't do everything on the cross, that you must do this, or you must say this, or you must perform this, or you must come to this church, and whatever it is, I've even seen them say you got to face in the four directions. That's witchcraft. I don't want to get into all that tonight. But they will tell them all this nonsense that if they do these things, then God will pour out these blessings. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you how you're blessed tonight. You're blessed tonight because God sent His Son to the cross. That's where your blessing comes in tonight. Don't you ever forget that. You say, well, yeah, the cross saves us. The cross does more than that. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. You got problems in your marriage? Take them to the cross. Let Christ hang those problems on the cross. Those things that are against you, Christ hung on His cross, took them away from us. Somebody say amen. Amen. Got problems in your mind? Take them to the cross. Got problems in your family? Take them to the cross. Got problems at work? It's the cross. The cross. That's where the grace of God comes in. Somebody say amen. Amen. They'll deny these things. I'm talking about how they'll sneak in privily. Things like they will come into denominations. They will come into Bible colleges and seminaries. There will be men and women who are teaching in seminaries and Bible colleges and Bible institutes all over the country. In fact, all over the world. And they are teaching damnable heresies. And they're getting paid very well to do it. So here's these young people. I know about this. When I grew up in this church, I was taught right. I was taught by a pastor who loved the book, loved God, looking forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And old preacher Goff, he preached it straight. And I heard it right here. So then I get 18, Wayne. I'm going to go to Bible college. So I went to two different Bible colleges. By the time I come out, that man who pastored me and helped me and encouraged me and was the man that stood with me as I announced my call to the ministry, all of a sudden now that man was as dumb as a box of rocks. All of a sudden now he didn't know nothing. All of a sudden now I've been to Bible college and he didn't even go to Bible college. So he didn't learn some of the things that I've learned. And all of a sudden in 3 years' time, I didn't even get a degree out of it. I never finished. In 3 years' time, they turned my head around to where I was nearly unrecognizable from when I went in. They'll take these young men that are growing up in these conservative churches and they'll send them to these Bible colleges. And these Bible colleges will turn their head this way, turn their head that way, teach them this. And well, that, you know, may not be, the Bible says this, but it may not be that way. And this guy over here said it was kind of like this. And maybe you ought to look at it from this point of view. Maybe if you expand the Greek and the Hebrew and you kind of lay it out there, and maybe you can find out things the Bible that nobody's ever said the Bible said, but you can find it in there. And that's what they do. Certain men crept in unawares. So we think that they're going over there learning how to preach and learning how to read the Bible, learning how to study, and they're learning the great doctrines of truth. That's not what's happening. So these guys get turned around back to the churches because the old guys are dying off. And what's going on? They're carrying that doctrine right into the heart of where Jesus Christ is. And they're putting Jesus out the door with the false doctrines. The denominational meetings are doing that. The publishing houses, Randall House Publications doing it. Things like Youth with a Mission some of these other organizations that cater to the youth, they're nothing more than rock concerts and some guy talking sleazy. We sent a group of our teenagers years ago down to a Missouri Free Will Baptist youth conference. And when they come back, the guy that we sent down there, old Brother Joe, he come back and he said, "Hoggy, I don't think we'll go again." I said, "Why? What happened?" He said, "That guy cussed in front of our kids and was mad because people said he shouldn't be talking that way." And I said, "You're kidding me." He said, "No." And I said, "We're not going to send them no more. We're not going to send them that. I'm not going to send my kids all the way down there, have some guy cuss at them and make them feel bad for thinking that's wrong." And he did. You know how he justified it? He said he used some kind of cuss word and everybody's going. And he said, "You know what makes me mad? Is that some of you people out there are more mad that I said that than you are that people dying over here in Ethiopia somewhere." That was his big deal. Works. Works. You're a better Christian if you do the works. Do the works. Do the works. And I said, "We're not doing it anymore." Certain men crept in unawares. They paid this guy well, John, to go curse at our teenagers and use that filthy language. It is horrible. Conferences held all over the country, publishing companies, Bible colleges, seminaries, big name ministries. All right? And let me just kind of, I had a graphic, I didn't even turn the deal on tonight, but I'm going to just kind of illustrate it like this. Okay? And here's how the Bible lays this out. There is the, let's say it's you. Here's you, the believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? Where are you supposed to get your doctrine, your faith, your ideas, your trust, the wonderful words of life? Where are you supposed to get everything that you're supposed to get? Supposed to get it from the Word of God, from God Himself, God Christ the Word. He is the authority over the church, the individual. I'm not talking about the whole church, but yes, He is over the whole church, but let's just make it this church right here. There is one authority over Bethel Church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His church. It is His body. Amen. Amen? It's His body. Okay? He is the one in authority over it. He is the one in authority over your home. Your home. Fellas, husbands, you are the spiritual head of the household, but who's the head over you? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it the government? Government shouldn't be able to tell you not to have a prayer meeting in your own home.
Amen?
Amen? Amen. So watch this. That's how it is. Or even in a believer's life. I know the Bible says, you know, confess your faults one to another. I know there's obligations we have between each other and in a church environment. You know, God uses a pastor and things like that. But I'm talking about when you die, who are you going to answer to? God Almighty. Period. The end. I'm not going to be standing next to Jesus going, Jesus, let me talk to you about this guy for a minute. Yeah, he caused some problems. Yeah, and it wasn't so much his wife Bonnie as it was him. I figured I'd catch you awake back there, Roy. There's a painting, you can find it online. Some of you are watching on the internet right now, Google it. It's a painting, the Mormon church put this out. It's got God on the throne and Jesus Christ on one side and Joseph Smith on the other. That's what they believe. That's false, isn't it?
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
So we understand how it works. Now watch this, okay? The way it's been set up now is that, let's say this church, at one time, we were part of a denomination. All right? I'm not anti-denominational as such. I think they serve a purpose. Not everybody sees the Bible the same way. And I think to keep all of us from killing one another, God just separates us out like He does parts of the body. Amen? There's wisdom in it. So I'm not some radical no-denomination guy. Okay? But what has happened over the years is that these denominations started being the ruling authority over the local churches. And a church may want to go in a certain direction and say something, but the denomination would say, I'm sorry, you can't do that, because that's not really, that's against our rules, and you can't do that, you can't go in that direction. And I know a lot of men, and I think down deep in their heart they're good guys, but they have latched on to the denomination and they won't let go. And when you see the denomination move this way and God wants us to go this way, then you let go and you walk this direction. Amen?
Yeah.
Well, here's what's going on with the denominations. See certain men creeping in unawares. You don't know where the denominational leaders went to a conference at. You don't know what conference speakers they heard. You don't know what instructions they got. You sound like a conspiracy guy. Absolutely. Absolutely. This is how it works, people. Because big publishing companies, multi-billion dollar publishing companies, Christian publishing companies, will exert influence, and they'll tell these denominational leaders, you start using our stuff and we'll get your conferences going. We'll help pick your churches up. We'll help promote you guys. And that's how it works. So now, here's a church, and they don't have a direct link to God. They have a link to the denomination, but the denomination's got a link with the publisher. Or, you've got a pastor trying to teach people out of the Bible, and those people are listening to Pat Robertson and Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland on the radio all the time, and Joyce Myers, and say, well, you know, I kind of like some of their stuff every now and then. That's not how it's supposed to work. Can I get an amen out of God's people?
Amen.
So what now is in control of most of the churches? Do they have a direct connection between them and God through Christ as their authority? No. The publishing companies, the conference speakers, the denomination, the books and the magazines and the radio programs and the TV shows and everything else are telling these guys what to believe, and they're falling for it. They're giving them variant ideas that their forefathers didn't think about or didn't know. And they're eager for something new, just like Athenians. And so they go after this, all this new stuff, and now all of a sudden, God's not in charge of that church anymore. Okay? Now I'm going to give you an illustration out of your Bible to show you how this works. 1 Kings 21, turn there. It's a very simple thing. I'm not going to take long teaching. I've taught this before. But I want to show you how this works. This dawned on me one day, and I tell you what, God opened my eyes. This has to do with certain men creeping underwear. This is how things work behind the scenes. 1 Kings 21. Give you the short of it. A man by the name of Naboth had a vineyard. His father gave him that was in his inheritance. He received that vineyard from his father, who received it from his father, who it goes all the way back to Joshua and the book that they wrote out that gave everybody their inheritance, every tribe their inheritance. Well, this was Naboth's inheritance. It was his vineyard. It was his. Think of the vineyard. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." Think of the Bible. Think of the faith that you have. Think of the long line of men who stood with the Word of God. So here's Naboth. He's got his vineyard. What's he supposed to do with that vineyard according to the law? He's supposed to give it to his son. Apparently he don't have a son yet. But he's holding on. He's working the vineyard. That's his wealth. That's his living. That's his joy. That's his work. And when his son is born and when he dies, his son gets that whole vineyard. That's how God said it's supposed to happen. So here comes Ahab wanting. He said, "Give me your vineyard." And he said, "Here's what I'll do." He said, I'll give you the worth of it money, or I'll give you a better vineyard." And I'm telling you, years ago, I went around looking for better vineyards. I went around looking to see what everybody else was doing that maybe we could do here, and we could be a big church, and we could have a name amongst the people in the denomination. That's what I thought I wanted. And God took me out of that mess. But I know what it's like to search for a better vineyard. By the way, men, your wife is your vineyard. There is no better vineyard for you. Some of you are going, "Yeah, it ain't going to get no better from here on out. I can tell you that right now." But there is no other vineyard for you, men. Amen? Just put that in your mind and hang on to it. So watch this. Ahab throws a fit. He's curled up and laying in his bed, sucking his thumb, crying. Jezebel comes in. What's going on? Naboth wouldn't sell me his vineyard. Well, who's the king of Israel? Aren't you the king of Israel? Can't you just get whatever you want? And I want you to look at verse 7. Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry." And I want you to look at that. "I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." What is Jezebel's primary role here? To transfer the authority of that vineyard from Naboth to Ahab. That's her role. She is Mystery Babylon in all of her doctrines and all of her harlot ways. Her role inside of a church is to pull a church away from the authority of the Word of God and God's teaching. Pull that church away from here and put it over under somebody else's authority. And guess who's over here? That's Lucifer. That's the devil. That's Satan. And it's happening over and over and over and over again. So much so, families like this, they have now found a good Bible-believing church down in your area. Amen. Took them years. Took them years to find that. But one church, one denomination after another, she moves in, she works behind the scenes, and all of a sudden now, this church that used to be preaching the Bible, leading people to Jesus, sending missionaries out on the field, where that church used to be is not where that church is now, and she's the one that got them over there. The transfer of authority. You want to understand Jezebel in Babylon? That is one of her biggest things. She'll take people who's been sitting in a church house for 4 or 5 years and all of a sudden turn their heart away from God. She can do that. She can turn denominations. She can take some of the strongest men that you know of. I know of a man, I'm not going to say his name, John Uter told me about it, and I just about died. This man's preached King James Bible, preached good living, hard, all of his preaching career. Pastored churches, held revival meetings all over the Midwest and the South. He's got a name around everything. He took a church down in Arkansas, been there for a while. That church, the men in that church caught him at the hotel with his mistress. And when I was told that, my heart sank. You know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs about the strange woman? She has brought down many strong men. Samson was the strongest of them all. Where did we always, if we needed to look for Samson, where would we find him? In bed with some woman. That's where he was to be found. And I'm telling you, her wiles and her ways are deadly and they are deceptive. She will work on me and she will work on this church to get us away from here over someplace else. Doesn't matter where, as long as it's not here in the Word of God. Does that make sense to everybody? That applies to a church, that applies to the pastor, but especially applies to the people sitting in the pews. Don't let her in. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.